children head out for your rehearsal for the Christmas number that you're working on. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We are in this season now of Christmas, Advent, really, but moving in towards Christmas, and I want us to look together at a familiar passage for this season as we consider this theme of Christmas peace. Christmas peace. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Gracious Father, I thank you for this message that we have today, this message of peace declared by your angels and demonstrated by your Son. And I pray that that peace will well up within us as we carry forth the mission that you have called us each to. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So the inspiration for our Advent devotional this year has been Christmas rest. Rest being the idea of the rest within our music and the Christmas carols that define this season for us. And I hope you're reading that devotional each day. It's been really a rich blessing for us as a family to do that together. And as you go through those songs, you will find a theme to all of them, of course, the birth of Christ. But tied in very closely with that is this idea of peace, of the peace that God brings to us, that the message of peace that comes particularly at this Christmas season. And I'm just going to give a few examples, and many of these are songs that we've already seen in the devotional this year. O Come, Emmanuel has those lines, "Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace." Or it came upon the midnight clear, "Peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." "Hark, the herald angels sing." We just sang that one, didn't we? "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. O holy night," we also just sang this one, didn't we? "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." The Advent reading in the devotional for today was written by Joe Conklin, and he selected the carol "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," the song that Chrissy just sang. It was by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and I don't think any Christmas carol speaks more of peace than that one. And maybe you already read what Joe wrote. If you read the devotional this morning, it was excellent, very well done. I don't want to steal Joe's thunder if you haven't read it yet. But I want to piggyback a little bit more on that song because it is so particularly insightful, I believe, for our day. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow endured a lot of pain and suffering throughout his life, physically and emotionally. Joe will share some of that with you when you read his devotional. But as I dug into this a little bit myself, I found that during a particular season of discouragement in Longfellow's life, he wrote to one of his old friends, the Senator Charles Sumner. He said to him, "I do not believe anyone can be perfectly well who has a brain and a heart. Both his brain and his heart were hurting. When he wrote this poem, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It was 1863. It was one of the darkest times of the Civil War. And before the poem was turned into a Christmas carol, it contained more verses than what we sing today. But the verses that were removed are what really tell the backstory of what Longfellow was enduring. Let me read the whole poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now there were those in Longfellow's day who looked at the carnage of the Civil War, who heard the cannons like he described there and realized or thought to themselves, you know, if God is not dead, then he must be sleeping. And Longfellow understood that problem. He felt that problem. And in the same way, Abraham Lincoln understood that problem and struggled with that issue. And you've probably seen those famous side-by-side pictures of Abraham Lincoln when he first took office in 1861, and then when he was sworn in a second time in 1865. It didn't look like the same guy. The lines on his face after those years of war. But both Longfellow and Lincoln eventually found peace in their understanding of the providence of God. They knew that things don't happen by random chance. There must be an order that has been brought about by God. And Lincoln in particular understood that this order will not be immediately apparent to us, and that because of this, we have to remain humble. We must be humble. In his second inaugural address, perhaps one of the most famous presidential speeches in all of history, Lincoln said, he said, both sides in this war, the North and the South, read the same Bible and pray to the same God. And each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Now notice what Lincoln does here. He doesn't assume that his cause is necessarily entirely right. Even after 4 years of bitter fighting and hundreds of thousands dead, he refuses to claim absolute divine justification for his cause. He believes that he is on the side of justice, of course, but he acknowledges that, quote, the Almighty has his own purposes. And from that, there is this humility that pervades Lincoln's speech and his approach in leading the nation. The understanding that God's purposes are greater than his own gives Lincoln this humility and the needed impetus to pursue peace with his enemies. So he ends this famous speech with those words that you probably all heard or hopefully heard when you studied American history: with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Now, historians will say that this is perhaps the most important presidential speech in American history. But at the time when Lincoln spoke those words, they were very unpopular. Many in the North thought he was selling out to the South, that he was conceding way too much just as victory was at hand. And those in the South had already decided long before that Lincoln was the devil incarnate and that they would have nothing that would change that belief. And 4 days after he gave this speech, Lincoln was dead with a bullet in his head. And the assassination proved what Longfellow had said 2 years earlier: hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what about our own day? That was more than 150 years ago. What about now? Is hate strong? Does it mock the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men? I believe it does. We've seen it in our streets. We see it in our social media. Civility and respect are mocked as naive and dangerous, outdated ideas. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, there is a time to love and a time to hate. And I think a growing number are deciding that this is the time to hate. The verse goes on to say, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And war is what you get when you mock the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So we must boldly stand against this. If we are followers of Jesus, and if we claim the Word of God as our foundation, then we must be peacemakers. The whole New Testament is overwhelmingly clear on this point. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I could go on like this all morning. The New Testament message is absolutely clear. This is what Jesus came as a baby to deliver to us, this message, to give to us this mission, to call upon us to be his ambassadors. Ambassadors of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's our mission, this mission of reconciliation. Our service is to Jesus Christ alone. We are his ambassadors as followers of Jesus Christ. When we speak to the world, we speak a message of reconciliation. And this is first and foremost a message of reconciliation vertically with God. But out of that comes the reconciliation horizontally with others. And why is that? Well, I think the basis is all best explained in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. There it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility This is the reconciliation that Jesus brings about. Here Paul is speaking about Jews and Gentiles, but the truth is certainly universal among any who are divided. Jesus died to bring us peace with God, and through that peace, God is building that peace with others. And look at verse 14 again, one more time. It says there that Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So that when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the angels can all sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, some may not yet be convinced. Some may know their Bibles well and remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34. As he talked to his disciples, he said these words, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus said that. And does that just put a damper on the whole "blessed are the peacemakers" message? What is he telling us here? Look at Jesus' life. And you know, we just spent the last year doing that, so I hope you have some idea of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and how he lived his life. He never took up a sword. In fact, he did the opposite. He gave his life in sacrifice. And this isn't the time for us to consider pacifism versus just war theory. And this isn't about justifiable self-defense, protecting your family, things like that. Those are discussions for another day. And I don't believe Jesus is calling us to a pacifistic way of life. But what we are focusing on here is the witness of Christians in the world. Jesus is speaking spiritually about the loyalties we have to anyone or anything other than him. So when Jesus speaks here in Matthew 10 about taking up the sword, he's talking about cutting off all those attachments in our lives that would pull our loyalty and our allegiance away from him and his purpose for our lives. He goes so far in verse 35 to say that it will cut even between mother and father, or children and their parents, or their in-laws. No one in their right mind has ever taken Jesus to mean this literally, that if matricide or patricide is what he was calling for, that would be insane. But what he means is our allegiance is always first and always to Jesus and him alone. No other person, no other leader, no other cause should ever get more of our time or our attention or our loyalty than Jesus. And so as followers of Christ, our mission is this mission of reconciliation. And at root, it is a mission of peace. And it's been the mission of the church now for 2,000 years. And it's not a mission that's about to change. So we have to be clear about this. We don't need to be fretful or anxious. Yes, times can be tough. Things may not go the way we want them to, but God is in control. And as Lincoln said, the Almighty has his own purposes. There's a story about Telemachus, who lived in what is now Turkey in the late 4th, early 5th centuries. And some of you students of Greek mythology will say, well, Telemachus was the son of Odysseus and Penelope. There was a different Telemachus. This one was a monk. And his story is passed down to us by Theodoret of Cyrus, who wrote his history of the church in 429 AD. So there's evidence for this being a true story. And as a monk, Telemachus, living in Asia Minor in Turkey, sensed God calling him to go to Rome. Rome, by this point, had been Christianized, and he wasn't sure why, but he felt God had a special purpose for him to go to the city of Rome. So he obeyed the voice of the Lord, and he traveled to Rome. And when he arrived in Rome, he found that the streets were crowded with people, and they were all heading in a certain direction. And he thought, well, I'll go where the crowd is going. And he followed these people towards the Colosseum. He had never been to such a big city before. He had never seen such crowds like this. And when he arrived at the Colosseum, there was a gladiator tournament taking place. And you know what the gladiators did? They would be often slaves or other captives forced to fight to the death before a jeering audience. And tens of thousands of people were gathered there that day, cheering these gladiators on as they fought to the death. And there's a couple different versions of this story passed down, but the main point is undisputed. And that is that Telemachus, upon arriving at the Colosseum, seeing what was going on, said, "How can this be? I thought that Christ's message had come to Rome. I thought that we had churches here. I thought that the Christians were making a difference. And yet here they are fighting each other to the death." And so Telemachus cried out as loud as he could, "In the name of Christ, forbear," which means stop. Well, of course, the crowd was so loud, none of them could hear what he said. And his voice was drowned out. So finally, he just decided, "I'm going to have to do something about this." And he went to the front and he climbed over the barrier into the middle of the arena as these men were fighting one another. And he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." Well, now the people were getting upset. "Who is this guy trying to get in the middle of our entertainment?" And they started to jeer him and complain. So one of the gladiators approached him and with the butt of his sword knocked the little monk down and pushed him back into the dust of the earth. And they proceeded with their fight. Well, Telemachus got back up and once again tried to get between the gladiators and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." At this point, it had gone far enough. And there's two versions to the story. One is that the people started throwing stones at him. The other version is that one of the gladiators just pulled out his sword and ran it right through Telemachus's stomach. But either way, Telemachus died in the arena that day. But as his blood began to soak the sand around him, the people's attitudes started to change. And something happened in Rome that the historians will attest to, that their appetite for violence changed that day. That the centuries-long practice of gladiators fighting to the death came to an end. So as ambassadors for Christ, our mission in this world isn't this saccharine notion of world peace. People have tried and failed again and again to achieve some sort of lasting sense of world peace apart from God. That's not world peace, that's basically just worldly peace. We don't need to try more of that. That's the kind of peace that the prophets spoke out against in Isaiah and Jeremiah when the people say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. We need a different kind of peace. And we can turn once again to our Christmas carols for the example that we need. It comes from the song "Silent Night, Holy Night." You remember the words? "Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace." And that's what we live for, not worldly peace, but heavenly peace, a peace made sure by the blood of Jesus as he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That is our mission, and we are his ambassadors. That is the message we proclaim in a world like the one we live in today. Let's seek his peace together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be our guide and our strength, that you will be our vision, our leader, and our Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we will commit together to be the peacemakers that Christ called us to be in our homes, in our hearts, in our community, in our nation. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has led the way. May he lead us forward now. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord in song as we close today.